Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads and grandpas and uncles. Really, all of you guys out there who make our lives so much better. Thank you. We are really happy to celebrate you today. To my dad in particular, who I know is watching, thank you for all that you have invested in me and shown me of God's grace and love. You have empowered me and encouraged me to be everything that God's called me to be. I love you, and I can't imagine having any other dad. So happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. In addition to it being Father's Day, it is also week 3 of Multiply. I hope you all have had a fantastic week coming up with creative ways to partner with God in multiplying your talents and time and resources so that Lifeway can invest even more in our World Vision partner community in Bulisa, Uganda. I have been so excited to see your creativity and enthusiasm on Facebook and on our auction website. Guys, we have people making and offering everything from granola and coffee cake to jewelry to a weekend at a lake house. You guys are awesome. Keep it up. If you haven't taken a look at it, go ahead and take a look at it, share it, pass it on. You guys are doing great. We hope that the results of these weeks transform lives in Bulisa, but we also hope that these weeks are transformative for us here at Lifeway too. We want to trust God deeper and deeper and begin to see our resources the way that God sees them. And that's not easy. So we are going to continue to challenge ourselves and continue to learn from God's word this morning. Today we are in the book of Judges, chapter 7. And we find ourselves with the army of a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon has been called by God to save the Israelites from the Midianites, who have been oppressing them for 7 long years. So here's what it says. Early in the morning, Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now you might know the rest of the story. Gideon's little band of 300 men surround the camp in the middle of the night, and they blow trumpets and break jars covering torches. God causes the Midianites to turn on each other in absolute terror, and this little group of Israelites defeats the massive Midianite army. It's a pretty great story, and as we were trying to pick Bible stories to teach from for this series, on the surface, it seemed to be the perfect contrast to the story last week. Last week, if you remember, Amy shared the story of the widow of Zarephath. The widow in that story had almost nothing, and God multiplied it to do something great. This week, it's the opposite. Gideon starts with resources. He has an army that God whittles down to almost nothing in order to do something great. But it's funny, as I read and studied this passage in the context of the bigger story of Judges and of Gideon himself, I realized that there wasn't quite as much contrast as I first thought. There are actually a lot of similar themes in these two stories. There's fear, there's confusion, there's God's grace for imperfect people, and there's a bigger purpose for our resources. Really, in this story, there are a lot of things that we can relate to. So So let's look at the bigger picture of Gideon's story, and then we'll look at what this has to do with multiply and with what God wants us to do with our resources. For some background, the book of Judges takes place during the 300 years or so between the death of Joshua, when the Israelites had first come into the promised land, and the time when Samuel anoints Israel's first king. It's not a great time for God's people. Gideon's story actually starts back in chapter 6, and it's part of what we call the cycle of the judges. The cycle of judges is this repeated cycle of oppression and deliverance, and it goes like this. The people begin worshiping other gods, and they fall away from Yahweh. Then he allows them, as punishment, to be taken over by their enemies. Eventually, the oppression gets so bad that they cry out to God, and he graciously raises up a leader to save them. And then the whole thing starts over again. In fact, one of the key phrases in the book of Judges says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit," or "everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This book is a huge contrast to the nation literally being led by God during the times of Moses and Joshua. But you do see God's grace and his redemption as he raises up these leaders. Throughout the book, you see the big theme that nothing good happens unless God makes it happen. Gideon himself fits right into this narrative. He eventually does what God calls him to do, but he is a mess. He's hesitant, he's conflicted, he's afraid, and he's one of the great leaders. Nothing good happens in this book unless God makes it happen. So Gideon's story begins with the typical formula. The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. The Midianites would sweep in from the east each year and just ravage the land so that there was no food left for the people already living there. And eventually it got so bad for the Israelites that just out of sheer desperation, they cried out to God for help. So in scene one of this story, the angel of the Lord shows up to Gideon. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Do you know what Gideon is doing when the Lord calls him mighty warrior? He's threshing wheat hidden away below ground in a wine press to try to keep it from the Midianites. It's not very warrior-like. And Gideon's response to the angel is even less warrior-like. He essentially says, "Excuse me, but if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? Our ancestors said the Lord brought us out of Egypt, but it sure feels like the Lord has abandoned us." These two go back and forth with God calling Gideon to action and Gideon giving all the reasons why he's not the guy to do it. Eventually, he tests God to make sure that it's really him. And he brings out a meal of goat and broth and bread. And when the Lord consumes it simply by touching it, consumes it with fire, Gideon finally admits that it's really God. In scene two, Gideon obeys the Lord's instructions to destroy the altar to Baal and Asherah, the two fertility deities that Amy talked about last week. Now, mind you, the altars to these two deities were on his own father's land, and he does it at night because he's afraid of his family and the townspeople. In scene three, we finally see Gideon getting to the business of saving the Israelites. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him." Now is the time. Gideon has summoned his army in the Lord's power, and they are going to fight against their enemies. But even now, at what should be the climax of the story, there's another little interlude where Gideon has to test God two more times with fleece and dew on the ground, just to be sure that God is really going to do what he promised. Finally, after all of this, we get to the part that I read you earlier. God whittles Gideon's 32,000 men down to 300 and gives him a plan to beat the Midianites. Even then, God has to deal with Gideon's fear and doubt one more time by giving him the chance to hear the interpretation of someone's dream that reassures him of God's favor. At the end of all of this, the Midianites are beaten, but there is no mistaking that it was not Gideon or his resources that brought about this victory. Honestly, Gideon's a little pathetic throughout this story. Whatever Gideon did have, he had because God brought it to him. And then God took it away just to make his point. Just like the book of Judges as a whole, we see clearly in Gideon's story that nothing good happens unless God makes it happen. So what does the story of Gideon have to do with Lifeway? What does it have to do with Multiply and our resources? Well, I think that as we consider our resources as followers of Jesus, we have to remember that whether we have a little or a lot to offer, nothing good happens unless God makes it happen. That's easier to believe when you have nothing, like the widow of Zarephath. If you're going to believe that something good can come from nothing, your only option is to believe that God can make it happen. But honestly, it's a little different when you have resources. Most of us have something. I'm speaking to the American church in the 21st century, and most of us have some resources. And yet, we struggle to give those resources fully to God. We hold them tightly and we hold them closely, and we just let little bits of them go when we're absolutely sure that we have enough for ourselves. Did you know that Christians today give about 2.5% of their income? That's a smaller percentage than during the Great Depression. For families making $75,000 or more, only 1% of them give at least a 10% tithe. Why is that? Why do some of the most resourced Christians in all of history struggle so much to give our resources to God? I think that we have some of the same struggles that Gideon did. We're afraid. We have a wrong perspective of our resources, and we don't understand the goal of those resources. First, we don't fully give our resources to God because we're afraid. Now, Amy talked a little bit about fear last week, but even when we do have resources, we see the problems of our lives and the issues that we face, and they can be overwhelming. When you read this full story about Gideon, you realize that despite his resources, he faced a terrifying situation. God had asked the impossible. Several times in Judges 6 and 7, the writer makes a point to describe just how many Midianites there were. In Judges 6, it says, "The power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it." Even with Gideon's full army of 32,000, he was at a huge disadvantage. In Judges 8, Gideon's army is chasing down some of the remaining Midianite kings, and it said they were with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern people. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. That means that the army that Gideon had faced had been at least 135,000 strong when it started. And that's if swordsmen in that verse refers to the entire army. It's possible that there were even more. You also get a sense of fear from the response of Gideon's army. First, they camped at the spring of Herod. Now, this is not the Herod that we know from the time of Jesus. Herod, with an A, comes from the Hebrew word to tremble. So literally, they were camped at the spring of trembling. When Gideon announced to the army that anyone who trembled with fear could turn back and leave Mount Gilead, more than two-thirds of his army left. They saw their odds, and they were afraid. And finally, we see evidence of the fear of Gideon himself throughout the story. The first time we meet him, he's threshing wheat down in a wine press in order to hide. He obeys God and tears down the altar to the false idols, but only at night after testing God. And three more times in this story, he tests God and he asks for signs. We kind of shake our heads at Gideon, but the truth is that our fear keeps us from fully giving God our resources too. Hunger and poverty in Bulissa are pretty overwhelming issues. Years ago, when our church first read the book, The Hole in Our Gospel by Richard Stearns, we learned about the complex web of issues that keep communities like Bulissa stuck in poverty. Things like hunger and war, disease, ignorance, injustice, natural disasters, and exploitation. We fear wasting our resources on impossible tasks. So many times, we simply don't trust that our giving is going to make a difference. So we don't give. We take that issue and then compound it by all the difficulties that we face today. Months of shutdowns, possible job losses, rising food costs, protests, riots, instability everywhere. Even though most of us still have plenty of food in our cupboards, our tendency is to hold on to the resources we have, just in case. As a missions pastor, I've been trying to keep in good contact with all of our missions partners around the world during this crisis. A few weeks ago, I was talking with Austin Robinson. Many of you know Austin. He runs Eternal Anchor, a school and a home for kids with disabilities in rural Mexico. He told me that he had been reading articles predicting that half of all nonprofit organizations in the U.S. would go under as a result of the COVID crisis. Half. As a director of a vital nonprofit, of course this was concerning for him to read. At the time, he felt like they were in a pretty good place, but I've seen lately that even they have lost significant donors during this time. Fear causes us to hold on to our resources, to find backup security in case things go bad and God doesn't provide what we need. You know, I agree with something Amy said last week. She said, "I think this series is even more relevant now than it would have been back in March before all this started." Our fear has reached epic proportions, and it's causing us to cling to our resources instead of fully giving them to God's control. But secondly, we don't fully give our resources to God because we have a completely wrong perspective of our resources. Gideon demonstrates this tendency almost comically by completely undervaluing his resources in this story. Only in the rarest moments do we see Gideon share God's perspective on his resources. First, Gideon claims that he has no power. He says he can't possibly save Israel because his clan is the weakest in Manasseh and that he is the least in his family. Well, there's some indications, even from the story itself, that Gideon and his family are a little more powerful than that. First of all, they sponsor a significant cultic site for Baal and Asherah on their property. It's important enough that the townspeople are furious when it's torn down. And when this happens, Gideon's father has enough clout to challenge the people in the town and to threaten them if his son is punished. Additionally, Gideon takes 10 servants with him on this mission, so they are clearly not the weakest or poorest members of society. Gideon is undervaluing his resources. Gideon also says that there's no way that the Lord is with him. He says that the Lord has abandoned them and handed them over to Midian. However, God has a different perspective on his resources. The angel of the Lord not only calls Gideon a mighty warrior, but he says from the very beginning, "The Lord is with you." He reassures him several times, "I am sending you and I will be with you." When it comes to his army, Gideon clearly thought he had terrible odds that his army of 32,000 would be able to fight the eastern forces that had more than four times as many soldiers. However, twice, God says, "You have too many men." Gideon's perspective on his resources doesn't match up with reality or with God's perspective. And in the most important aspect, he doesn't even recognize the resource of God's powerful presence with him. With God's presence, weakness becomes strength, and anything becomes possible. We struggle with this same wrong perspective on our resources. A lot of us think that we are worse off than we actually are. Did you know that the poverty threshold for a single person in the United States last year was $12,490? Yet, according to the World Wealth Calculator, a person making $12,490 is still in the wealthiest 17% of people in the world. A recent survey showed that 87% of Americans making at least $90,000 a year didn't consider themselves rich. And this is despite the fact that even in their own country, they make more than 87% of the population. Among the rest of the world, that $90,000 would make them part of the wealthiest one-half of 1%. Guys, we are a people with a lot of resources. Now, I'll admit we live in a very expensive place to live, but oftentimes we have a completely wrong perspective of our resources. Not only do we have far more than we actually need, we also have the power of God's presence with us. This is where I think we can learn from some of the amazing stories that come out of World Vision and their economic empowerment and microloan programs. Again, in the book, The Hole in Our Gospel, Richard Stearns tells the story of a Zambian couple named Roderick and Beatrice. After years of living in abject poverty, they took the one possession that they had, a small hairdryer, and started a haircutting business to earn a few dollars. The World Vision staff was impressed by their initiative and gave them a small loan for a business idea that they had. Stearns admits that at the time he felt sorry for them, feeling that their business idea would probably fail. However, 4 years later, he returned to Zambia and met them again. He said he was stunned. Their little business had succeeded. With the money they saved, they had paid back the loan and started a small storefront to sell food and diapers and other things. One store had turned into two, then they hired their first employee. Then Roderick was able to get connected to the electrical grid and started a welding business. People started paying him to charge their car batteries. Then he built a station where people could buy cell phone minutes. And then he built a long building out of scrap lumber and tin and filled it with benches, bought a TV and DVD player and a satellite dish, and opened the first movie theater in his community. In the 4 years between Stearns' visits, Roderick and Beatrice had started 11 businesses. But this isn't just a story of human ingenuity. This was a couple that had trusted God when they had nothing, and were continuing to give everything to God as their resources grew. When Stearns asked them what they were going to do with all of their newfound wealth, Roderick told him that he had been teaching a Sunday school class that had 41 orphans in it from their community. He said, "God has been good to us, and with his continued blessings, I hope to build a school for the orphans. Pray that he will allow me to do this." Guys, we desperately need God's perspective on our resources. When we see security in all the resources that we're holding on to, God sees the weakness and instability of our hopes. And when we see nothing of value, God sees everything he needs to make amazing things happen. Finally, like Gideon, we don't fully give our resources to God because we don't understand the goal of our resources. As you read through the story of Gideon, you get a pretty clear picture of Gideon's goal. He wanted the safety and security of having the Midianites gone. From the very beginning of the story, Gideon had doubted God's presence because things weren't going well for him. He says, "If the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us?" Despite the obvious reason why it was happening and the prophets that God had sent to set them straight, There's never a really a sense in the story that Gideon repented for worshiping Baal and Asherah. He only worships God because God has done something extraordinary to prove his presence and because he's promised Gideon success in eliminating their enemies. On the other hand, God seems much more interested in Israel recognizing his love and his power. From the very start, he says, "I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." God graciously chooses once again to demonstrate his love and power by delivering his people from the Midianites. But he wants to make sure that he does it in a way that they can't take credit for. When talking to Gideon about his army, the Lord says, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me that my own strength has saved me." God knows that Israel's greatest problem is not the Midianites. It's their broken relationship with him. He wants them to recognize him, to trust him, and to give him the worship that he deserves. If that takes multiplying resources, he'll do it. If it takes reducing resources, he'll do it. It's really the same for us. We treat our resources as if God's main goal is our comfort or even our survival, when it is so much bigger than that. And that doesn't mean that we're just little side notes and that he doesn't care about us. It means that he knows that our needs are so much richer and deeper than just comfort. We need to know him more than we need our next meal. We need to worship him more than we need a pain-free existence. We need to experience his grace more than we need to be successful and productive. God knows that our comfort doesn't always lead to his worship. In fact, a lot of times it leads to us feeling like we've accomplished something ourselves. Guys, I guess the main point in all of this is that resources aren't the main point. Whether we have nothing like the widow of Zarephath or something significant like Gideon, the purpose is to reveal God to the world and to glorify him. And only God can do that. This is a trust issue. This is a knowing God issue. This is a love issue. We need to give our resources fully to God because nothing good happens unless God makes it happen. When we have nothing like the widow of Zarephath, nothing good can happen unless God makes it happen. But when we have significant resources like Gideon, still nothing good happens unless God makes it happen. Nothing good happens in us apart from him, and nothing good happens through us apart from him. But that's the exciting thing. God can make something good happen from your resources, something that's good for your faith and his glory. When you approach your resources without fear, with God's perspective, and for his goals, you're free to fully give them to him, and then just watch what he does. That's what we're inviting you to do for Bulisa, Uganda, but that's also what God is inviting you to do every single day. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your presence with us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the resources that you have graciously and generously given to us. Lord, we pray that you would be at work deep in the very depths of our hearts and our souls, helping us to know you and to trust you. Lord, we pray that the way that we use our resources, the generosity with which we give our resources, would simply reflect the love and the trust we have in you. Lord, these are hard times. These are scary times. And yet, you have walked with us through every single one of them. Lord, help us to remember your goodness. Help us to remember those that you have put in our path and asked us to be a part of their journey as well. Lord, help us to be generous. Help us to be generous with our time and our resources and our treasures. Lord, we love you. We love you so much. We thank you. We praise you. And we ask for you to go.